study hard, for the well is deep and our brains are shallow. This morning we must pray hard, for our subject is very deep and our brains are shallow. So let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, this text before us causes us to tremble before you in awe and in fear. We tremble before you in awe because your word is so deep and our time short. And we tremble before you in fear because we are concerned that we might get your precious word wrong. So we plead with you now that our time would be well spent in our study of your scriptures accurate. Open our eyes, engage our souls, and break our hearts for Jesus' sake. We pray in his name. Amen. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 5. For those of you taking notes, if I were to give the sermon a title, it would be titled, The Giving of the Trinity. And the Giving of the Trinity. In preparing for this message, I came across an article from Entertainment Weekly. It's not something you would quote typically in a sermon, I guess, but I looked everywhere for a good illustration. This was the best I could find, so I apologize for the source. But it gives a good contrast for our subject this morning. In our passage in John chapter 5, Jesus describes his relationship to God the Father. We're going to be looking in verse 19. And the article I came across gave several father-son activities that would promote what the author calls bonding. And I quote that very loosely, because some of these activities, I could not tell how they could bond two men together. But the introduction to the article says this. It says, even if you're lucky enough to live with your son full time, it's always a challenge to find enough time to devote to him. So the father-son activities I've put together fit a number of criteria. They are reasonably simple and inexpensive, which is good. And they provide mutual benefit and enjoyment. And above all, each works well as a platform for installing your values and teaching lessons to your son. So let me give you a few of these simple, inexpensive father-son activities that are listed here. First one. Video games. The author goes on to say this. He says, you might usually try to get your son away from the Xbox as much as possible, but if he enjoys it and plays games appropriate for his age and maturity level, moderate gaming gives you an opportunity to share in an activity he loves. So the first one's video games. I don't get that. I don't know. I was a youth pastor for a couple of years, and if you put a video game in front of a child, everything else is shut off. The whole world does not exist. Well, a second activity that made the father-son bonding list was biking. The article says, you don't have to be Lance Armstrong to get into this groove. Whether it's on a road bike, mountain bike, or hybrid, bicycling is great exercise for both of you. It's relaxing to hit a bike trail away from traffic, and you can bond with your son as you take in the scenery. So that was nice. And the third and final activity that made this Entertainment Weekly essay about father and son bonding, you might find unusual. I didn't get this. The third activity was cooking. And about cooking, the article writes this. He says, your son should know there's more to life than microwave burritos. If prefab food is the extent of your culinary skills, it's never too late to write the course. You can experience and learn together. Your son will soon realize that great-tasting meals are possible with healthy ingredients. I don't think a man wrote this article for Entertainment Weekly, but I don't know. I couldn't find the name. And while the relationship between worldly fathers and sons can be improved or enhanced by playing video games, by biking or cooking, the relationship between God the Father and God the Son needs no improvement. In fact, it's perfect. And it's perfect because it's built on one word, giving. God the Father gives to God the Son in provision, and God the Son gives to God the Father in submission. F.F. Bruce says this another way when he says, it is for the Father to initiate, and it is for the Son to obey. And in the Gospel of John, we're going to see in more detail how this giving works, particularly from God the Father. If you look in John chapter 5, kind of give you a little overview here. If you remember from several weeks ago, did a sermon in John chapter 5, Jesus had gone up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. And as he was there, he healed a crippled man on the Sabbath. While healing the man, Jesus tells him to pick up his mat and walk. The man does so, and as he's walking along, some Jews stop him and tell him that the law forbids him to carry his mat on the Sabbath day, because that's work. Carrying your mat is work, and work is forbidden on the Sabbath. And after further investigation, these Jews find out that it is Jesus who performed this healing. And look at their response in verse 16 to this healing. It says, "So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him." Now, John doesn't say how these men persecuted Jesus here, but it was enough to get Jesus to respond back to them. And he says this in verse 17. "The Lord said to them, 'My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working.'" In other words, Jesus tells them, "My Father, the God of all creation, does not stop working on the Sabbath. Since I am his son, I will not stop working on the Sabbath either." And here things get hot and the persecution intensifies. Look in verse 18. It says, "For this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him." Not only was Jesus breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And in response to this last persecution, Jesus describes his relationship to God the Father in more detail. In verses 19 through 30, we're going to see three gifts that God the Father gives God the Son. Three gifts that God the Father gives to God the Son. Jesus introduces this list in verse 19. Let's read it. It says, "Jesus gave them this answer. He said, 'I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does.'" Our Lord begins his discussion of the Father's gifts with an interesting phrase. He says, "I tell you the truth." Some of your translations will probably say, "truly, truly," or something to that effect. And if you'll notice, this same phrase is repeated three times in our text this morning. It's once in verse 19, once in verse 24, and once again in verse 25. And the Greek word for this English phrase is amen, amen. It comes from the Hebrew word, can you guess what it is? Amen. Amen. Which we use today at the close of our prayers. You're probably wondered at some point in your life what that word means. You say it every day. You say it before you eat, before you go to bed. And this is the word that Jesus uses here in verse 19. This phrase is used 25 times in the Gospel of John. And each time it's used to call attention to an important affirmation. It's used to affirm something. The word amen, in ancient usage, is literally a solemn word by which a person confirms a statement, an oath, or a covenant. It was a phrase used to confirm the truth of something. And the reason I draw your attention to it this morning is because it gives us some insight into this conversation at the very beginning. Jesus knew these Jews were angry at him. They were trying to kill him. And he wanted to let them know that he was saying something that deserved their attention. So he used the words, amen, amen, repeatedly. He said, "I'm telling you the truth, listen to me." He even goes so far in verse 28 in our passage to say this. He says, "Do not be amazed at this." So whatever Jesus said here in our text shocked these men. Surprised them. We don't have enough time this morning to dive deeply into the rest of Jesus' opening statements in verses 19 through 20. But let me point out a few things in these two verses of interest. Jesus' statement in verse 19 that the Son can do nothing by himself is not a statement of weakness, but of relationship. He is simply saying that everything he does is done with the Father's approval, because he and the Father are one. That's why he goes on to say in the verse, he says, he can only do what he sees his Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. It's a statement of relationship, not of weakness. In verse 20, Jesus continues his opening statement. And one thing to mention in verse 20, let's read this here. It says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. And yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these." The Greek word for love in Jesus' phrase, "For the Father loves the Son," here is phileo. It's the same word used in Philadelphia. The city of what? Brotherly love, right? The Greek language had three words for love. One of those was eros, for desire or erotic love. That's where the word came from. Agape, which was an unconditional or unearned love. And this word here, phileo. Phileo was the love between friends and equals, the love between brothers. In verse 20, the Father loves the Son with a phileo love. He loves the Son as a friend, as an equal. God does not love you with a phileo love because you are not his equal. He loves you with an agape, an unconditional love, because you have sinned against him. And the only way he could love you would be unconditionally. But he loves the Son with a phileo love, as a brother, as an equal, because they're one. They're the same. So after giving these introductory remarks, the Lord gives the first of three gifts from his heavenly Father. And the first gift that God the Father gives God the Son in verses 21 through 23 is privilege. It's privilege. Let's read verses 21 through 23. It says, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." A little Calvinism there for you. "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him." We see three privileges that the Father gives the Son here in verses 21 through 23. The first privilege is the privilege to give life. The privilege to give life. Let's read verse 21 again. It says, "For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." The privilege to give life. Here in verse 21, Jesus makes a comparison. As the Heavenly Father raises the dead and gives them life, so the Heavenly Son gives life to whomever he is pleased to give it. Now, what is Jesus talking about here? Well, later on, as we will soon see, Jesus discusses the physical resurrection from the dead. But that's not what Jesus is referring to here. The physical resurrection of the dead will be universal. It will include everybody. There will come a time when God will raise up everyone from the dead. Some will be raised to eternal life. Some will be raised to eternal death. But that's not what Jesus is referring to here. Here in verse 21, Jesus is referring to a spiritual resurrection, not a physical one. In verse 21, he says, "Even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it." In other words, the Son saves whomever he chooses. And Jesus said a similar thing to his disciples in John chapter 15, verse 16. You don't have to turn there. But he says this. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit." So the first privilege the Son has is to give life. The second privilege the Son is given in this passage is to pass judgment. It's to pass judgment. So read verse 22. Going on, the Lord says, "Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son." In verse 21, Jesus makes a comparison between the Father giving life and the Son giving life. But here in verse 22, Jesus makes a statement for emphasis. He says, "The Father judges no one." Matter of fact, this statement is actually made for overemphasis. You don't have to turn there, but write these passages down if you're taking notes. Genesis chapter 18, verse 25 says, God the Father is judge of all the earth. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 33 says, the Lord comes to judge the earth. And Psalm chapter 9, verse 8 says that God the Father will judge the world in righteousness. He will govern the peoples with justice. And so if Jesus meant that God the Father literally judges no one, he would be contradicting Scripture. But that wasn't his intended meaning in verse 22. New Testament commentator Merrill C. Tinney explains this well when he says this. He says, the Son is entrusted with the power of judgment. He possesses equal dignity with the Father and shares with him judicial as well as executive authority. In other words, Jesus shares God the Father's role of judgment. You've probably never looked at Jesus like that. You've seen him as your Savior, and that's what he is. But he's also judge of those who haven't believed in him. In verse 22, Jesus' statement that God judges no one was said to overemphasize his point that the Father judges no one apart from the Son. Your Savior will be your lost friend's judge. So the Father's given the Son is given the privilege to give life. He's given the privilege to pass judgment. The third privilege the Son is given is the privilege to receive honor. Is the privilege to receive honor. If you read verse 23. It says that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. If you remember the circumstances of this conversation, you'll never remember how ironic this statement is. Jesus has just told a gathering of Jewish men, a violent gathering of Jewish men, that he could work on the Sabbath because his Father, God himself, also works on the Sabbath. And in response to this, in verse 18, they try all the harder to, what? To kill him. And now the Lord tells them in verses 22 through 23 that he has been given the right to pass judgment so that all will honor him. I mean, you could cut the irony here with a knife. Jesus says, you Jews are dishonoring me, but don't think it will continue. There will come a day when I will be given honor from everyone, including you. One commentator, and I had to quote some commentators in studying this because I'm not smart enough to figure all this out on my own. One of them sums this up well when he says this. He says, an ambassador receives the honor due to the sovereign whom he represents. Dishonor to the ambassador is an insult to his sovereign. The Father bestows the authority and the Son exercises it. The Father sends and the Son is sent. Yet so completely one are the Father and the Son, so perfectly does the Son manifest the Father, that no one can at the same time refuse the Son's claims and pay honor to the Father. Jesus' opponents thought they could do this very thing, but they were mistaken. You honor Jesus, you honor God. You dishonor Jesus, you dishonor God. Because they're one. They're the same. So the first gift that God the Father gives God the Son is privilege. Jesus is given the privilege to give life, to pass judgment, and to receive honor. The second gift that God the Father gives to God the Son is authority. It's authority. Let's read verses 24 through 27. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. And the first authority Jesus has given here is the authority to save. It's the authority to save. Let's read verse 24 again. It says, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. What is someone saved from in verse 24? It's condemnation, right? The Lord says he will not be condemned. The Greek for this phrase, will not be condemned here, could be translated a coming out of judgment. In verse 24, the Son is given the authority to save sinners from eternal judgment. The Lord also tells his audience how sinners are saved. He says, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me. Sinners are saved when they hear Jesus' statements and believe them. This echoes Romans chapter 10, verse 17, which says, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So the first authority the Son has given is the authority to save. Sinners are saved from judgment through his very words. The second authority the Son has given is the authority to raise the dead. It's the authority to raise the dead. Let's read verses 25 through 26, where Jesus says this. It says, I tell you the truth, the time is coming and has now come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. Jesus begins this passage with another amen, amen. Meaning he is about to tell them something even more mind-boggling than what he has previously told them. By the way, you could never call Jesus Christ a coward. Because he is telling these men in detail what they don't want to hear, right? He says, I and the Father are one, that's why we can both work on the Sabbath. They try to kill him, so he describes how he and the Father are one. In 10 verses. This is very bold. Tells him that not only does he have the authority to save, the Son is also given the authority to raise the dead. And Jesus tells us when this raising of the dead will occur in verse 25. He says, a time is coming and has now come. Theologians call this the already not yet. Jesus is referring to an event in this passage that is already happening and is yet to happen. He goes on to describe it by saying the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. It's very similar to what he said earlier in verse 21. Jesus is again referring to a spiritual resurrection, not a physical resurrection. There was no universal physical raising of the dead in Jesus' day. But there were some who were believing in him and being saved, right? They were spiritually resurrected from their sin and brought to life in Jesus Christ. That's why verse 26 goes on to say, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. He's given the authority to raise the dead, the spiritual dead. And the third authority the Son is given here in verses 24 through 27, is the authority to judge. It's the authority to judge. Read verse 27 with me again. It says, and he has given him authority to judge because he is the Son of Man. In verse 22, Jesus is given the privilege to pass judgment. Now, he's given the authority to do so. Whereas before Jesus was given a prerogative to judge, he is now given the right to execute it. And you have to wonder at this point, why is Jesus talking so much about judgment? It's a common theme in this passage. He talks about it here in verses 24 through 27. He did so earlier in verses 21 through 23. And he'll do it again here in a moment in verses 28 through 30. Judgment is all over this passage. Well, if you remember, his audience for this conversation is a group of Jewish men who are trying to kill him. I think I've said that about 10 times. I hope you understand what the context of this conversation was. because he allegedly blasphemed and dishonored the Sabbath. And according to Exodus 31:15, if a man broke the Sabbath, he was to be put to death. According to Leviticus 24, if a man blasphemed the name of God, he was also to be put to death. So these Jews were gathering around Jesus to pass judgment on him by putting him to death. And in response, Jesus informs them that in fact, he has the privilege and the authority to judge them. A little role reversal here. So let me straighten something out with you. I have the authority to judge you because I'm the same as the Father. So the first gift that God the Father gives God the Son is privilege. The second gift that God the Father gives God the Son is authority. Authority to save, to raise the dead, and to judge. And the third and final gift that God the Father gives to God the Son is power. It's power. And hang with me, I think you'll be rewarded at the end. Let's read verses 28 through 30. Jesus says, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Jesus begins this closing paragraph with a final statement of affirmation. But in verse 28, instead of using the amen, amen, he goes a little farther and just says, "Do not be amazed at this." Says, "I know this is blowing your mind. Don't be amazed." And then he proceeds to tell these men of his first power. The first power that God the Father gives to God the Son is the power to raise the dead. See a common theme here, right? Let's read verses 28 through 29 again. Here Jesus says this. He says, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out." In verse 25, Jesus is given the authority to raise the dead, and now he's given the power to do so. And if you notice in verse 28, how Jesus does not say, "A time is coming and has now come," like he did earlier. In verse 28, he just says, "For a time is coming." Here is the physical resurrection of the dead. Here he is referring to a specific future event. "For a time is coming." In Jesus' day, some were being spiritually resurrected as they heard his teaching and believed. But in verses 28 through 29, this is no spiritual resurrection to life that he's talking about. This is a physical resurrection to judgment. And if you notice, they're resurrected by hearing Jesus' voice. And all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Jesus is the one who will resurrect his listeners to judgment. And he describes this judgment later in his ministry. Don't have to turn there, but Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 33, he says this. It says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." So the first power the Son is given is the power to raise the dead. The second power the Son is given is the power to save and to condemn. Power to save and to condemn. Look at verse 29. It says, "Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." By the way, Jesus then closes this section with verse 30. Just a summary of, it says, "By myself I can do nothing, I judge only as I hear. My judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me." Jesus' power to raise the dead is followed by his power to save and to condemn. And it's interesting. He tells us here is that they will be saved or condemned by their actions. He says, those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. I think we've talked about this before. You are not saved by your actions, but if you are saved, your actions will prove it. George Beasley of the Word Biblical Commentary says this about Jesus' power to save and to condemn. He says, the spiritually dead who hear the voice of the Son of God in the days of their flesh and are raised by Him to life will hear that voice again, calling them to enter upon the fullness of resurrection life for the kingdom of glory. Similarly, those who are deaf to the voice of the Son of God in life must in the end respond to that voice and rise to hear the word of condemnation pronounced upon them. The resurrection of the last day reveals the decision that each person has made in this life. And this resurrection in verse 29 occurs in Revelation chapter 20. If you would, turn over to Revelation chapter 20 with me. I want you to read this. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. This is the event that our Lord is describing in John chapter 5. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. It says, then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The only way dead people can stand is if they're resurrected. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they have done, as recorded in the books. And the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. To describe this a little more, Jesus' sheep and goats judgment of Matthew 25, which we just read, speaks of this resurrection. Listen to what it says. It says, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. Jesus is telling his Jewish audience that though they are judging him now, there will come a day when all judgment will be given to him. Those who have trusted Jesus Christ for salvation will be saved, and those who have not trusted him for salvation will be condemned. So there are three gifts that God the Father gives God the Son: gift of privilege, authority, and power. At this point, you're probably wondering, what does this have to do with me? Well, here's what all this has to do with you. Jesus Christ will be your Savior, or He will be your judge. But He will be nothing in between. And what He is to you in this life will determine what He will be to you in the next life. If Jesus is your Lord and Master in this life, if you are currently taking up your cross to follow Him, then at the great white throne judgment, you will be saved. But if Jesus is not your Lord and Master in this life, if you are currently living to please your own wicked desires, then at the great white throne judgment, you will be condemned. Don't misunderstand Scripture. Romans 14:12 says, each of us will give an account of himself to God. You will be held responsible for your life here on earth. And if you live in unrepentant sin, then you will be eternally punished forever in hell. The great question you must answer this morning is not, what will I do with Jesus Christ? My friends, the great question you must answer this morning is, what will Jesus Christ do with me? It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a holy God. Let's pray.